Ramsey TV.
In an effort to help my voice this morning, I'm going to take a swig of extra virgin olive oil, and I'm going to do it on the air here this morning. This is from Publix, which is the grocery store in my neck of the woods. I hope this doesn't make anybody queasy or sick to their stomach. I might throw up on the air after this. I don't know. Let's see. Swish it around a little bit. Swish it around. Let it down easy. Now I got shiny lips. All right. This is Martin Zender, broadcasting from the cottage in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Notice what Jesus says about this world. And I think this is instructive on this whole topic of our disposition toward this world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's pretty plain. Kingdom is rulership. And his rulership is not here, which is obvious. It ought to be to everyone evident that this world rejected Jesus Christ. And as I have told you over and over again, that's what this world does. This world persecutes those who are of God. This world killed Jesus Christ. It astounds me that I'm standing on the same ground. I really do think this when I go outside. I'm on the same ground that absorbed the blood of Jesus Christ. The same ground. This is the same earth, the same planet, the same system, the same everything. That's what this world does. Jesus' words also will help us understand our relationship with our families. In Luke 9:59, Jesus said to a man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." What did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." The next verse, Luke 9:61, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Sounds reasonable. Let me say goodbye to my family. I'll follow you after I take care of my family. What does Jesus say to him? It's a little rough, but it's the truth. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I realize that this is the circumcision gospel, but the principle is the same, and it's outlined, the same principle is outlined by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's go back to Clyde Pilkington's article called "The Era is Limitless." Oh, as far as "The Era is Limitless" goes, it's not limitless, it's limited, because God has a 6-to-1 ratio. I mean, this seems incredible, but this is how it is. The 6-to-1 ratio now is 6 parts crap to 1 part beauty. I wanted to find something that started with K there to get the alliteration going. 6 parts crap, 1 part cream cheese. Yes, that's how it is. God worked 6 days to create, and then on the 7th day he stopped. And Paul says in Hebrews there's a stopping remaining for the people of God, and that is the 1,000-year kingdom. So there's 1,000 years of cream cheese to follow 6,000 years of crap. So the ratio is actually, in this eon, the opposite of what Clyde would suppose. Clyde tried to tell us earlier in this article that, well, since the law went 1,500 years, then grace should go 3,000 years. And so we should all be comfortable and happy with the thought that we still have 1,000 years to go until Jesus Christ returns, and thus our snatching away could be 1,000 years away. But that's not how it is. It's the opposite in this era. It's a 6-to-1. In fact, it's so lopsided, but the other way. The crap is much more prevalent than the cream cheese. But once this eon ends and we come into the eons of the eons, that is, the coming eons, That is the millennium followed by the new heavens and the new earth. Then, yes, it's all different then. But we're dealing with now. We're living with now. So our disposition, as I've been telling you, should be heaven-oriented, Christ-oriented, getting the hell out of here-oriented, wanting the evil to end-oriented, wanting the eons of the eons to come. Because what does Paul say concerning the eons of the eons? To God be the glory for the eons of the eons. Paul is comparing the last two eons to all the eons, the eons of the eons, just like the holies of the holies were the two holy places, the sanctuary and the holy of holies, compared to other holy places in the vicinity. For instance, the courtyard, the altar, where the sacrifices were offered. So God does not even get the glory he deserves until the eons of the eons. This era is antagonistic to God. God does not get glory now. What does God get now? He gets the finger. God gets disparaged constantly. He gets criticized. We try to drive God out of all public discourse. Again, this era crucified Christ. That's what it thinks of God. God's emissary, God's own son. This era, this eon crucified it. So we should all be looking forward to the eons of the eons, because that's when God finally gets the glory that he's been working toward. Who wouldn't want to hurry that day? Yes, we all, well, almost all of us want to hurry that day. So, quoting now from Clyde Pilkington in his public article from the Bible Student's Notebook, number 488, called The Era is Limitless. Quote, we have dealt previously in the Bible Student's Notebook with the dispensational context of 1 Corinthians. An approach to life based on this passage from a previous economy, that is a previous administration, would be a dishonor to God and contrary to his present purpose as revealed through Paul's further advanced revelations found in the latter epistles. I'm continuing the quote. As a result, it will also wreak unnecessary havoc. Wait a minute. What will wreak unnecessary havoc? An approach to life based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Understand, Clyde is saying that an approach to life based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is coming to us from an inspired man, our apostle, Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he's giving advice to the saints. Clyde says that an approach to life based on this passage from a previous economy would be a dishonor to God and contrary to his present purpose as revealed through Paul's further advanced revelations found in his latter epistles. As a result, it will wreak unnecessary havoc in one's personal and domestic life, bringing added sorrow to the heart and disgrace to the message of his grace. A husband, quoting still, a husband who erroneously attempts to conduct his life today as though he had no wife, most likely will find himself actually not having one. Ladies and gentlemen, as if Paul would give advice in any era that would cause a husband to lose his wife. I find this absolutely incredibly appalling. The thought that Paul would give advice that would cause a husband to lose his wife. And here's the passage in question. I've said it many times. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now this I am averring, brethren, that is stating forcefully that the era is limited, that furthermore those also having wives may be as not having them. There's the passage. I'm going to come back to it after I read the rest of the context. We're all about context here on MZTV. And those lamenting as not lamenting, and those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not retaining, and those using this world as not using it up for. Why is Paul giving all this advice? He's going to tell you right now. For, that is, I'm saying all this based on this fact that follows in verse 31. And here it is. For the fashion of this world is passing by. And then verse 32, now I want you to be without worry. That's Paul. Now I want you to be without worry. So not until we get down to verse 32 do we see Paul's overarching concern. He doesn't want anybody in the body of Christ to be overburdened with worry. Has this changed? Is this a so-called new administration today, differing from the one I'm reading here, that now Paul wants people to be with worry? Now the fashion of this world is not passing by. The world, the system that crucified Christ is somehow more permanent today than it was when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. That when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it was being wrapped up. It was being limited. It was limited. Now today, it's unlimited. This is what our brother writes, because he thinks it's limitless. So I contend to you that, and this could happen to anybody, I'm not some all-wise person sitting here on the mountaintop telling you that I'm unable to make mistakes. Anybody can make mistakes. We have to check up on each other. But I'm afraid that the writer of the article, The Era Is Limitless, does not understand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7, 29, 30, or 31. What does Paul mean? Those having wives be as not having them. Let me read what Clyde says about that again. A husband who erroneously attempts to conduct his life today as though he had no wife most likely will find himself actually not having one. In other words, anyone who follows Paul's advice is a fool. Because that person who's treating his wife as though not having one will probably lose his wife. As though Paul would give advice at any time, in any administration, in any era, that would cause a man to lose his wife. This is absurd. And the whole case being made in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that there is what is called the present necessity. I'm going to get to that soon. But it's the thought that there was an era of great persecution at this time. There was an era of trouble at this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so only in an era of persecution, only in an era where there's trouble afoot, where there are problems in life, only then would Paul give this advice. But now, what? We're problem-free now? We're in some kind of glorious era where there's no persecution, no problems. And now it's perfectly safe and perfectly fine to enmesh yourself in life, not only with marriage, but with buying and selling, with rejoicing and lamenting. Now we're supposed to dive deep into it because we're not in a persecutory era like those believers were in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And yet, this same apostle writing us here wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, perilous periods will be present. What does this tell you? That the Apostle Paul did not even consider his day to be perilous periods, because he says in the latter days, in the last days, there will be perilous periods present in all their alliterating glory. So it would get worse subsequent to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, I say, as if Paul would say, you know, now, since this is a persecutory era, since you Corinthians are having major social problems and pressures, here's my advice to you. I want all husbands to pretend like you don't have a wife. This will probably cause you to lose your wife, because my prescription to you, dear saints in Corinth, is to husbands sometimes don't come home at night. Yeah, I want you to really pretend you don't have a wife. So I want you to not come home to her at night. Because just pretend you don't have one. You might want to go out with the boys. You might want to go on a vacation by yourself. Yes, I want you to go on vacations by yourself, husbands. This is my prescription for you because live life like you don't have a wife. Why don't you do that? Here's another thing. Stop paying your wife's bills. Stop buying food for her. Because would you do that if you didn't have a wife? Would you buy extra food for another person if you were only feeding yourself? No? Okay, well, I want you to do that now because I want you to pretend that you don't have a wife. I want you to ignore your conjugal duty to your wife because you're supposed to pretend like you don't have one. Just do it yourself. Take care of yourself. Don't worry about anything else. Clyde actually thinks that this is what Paul is saying. Because he says anybody living like this will lose their wife. Or has the potential of losing their wife. Is this what Paul's saying? Is this what 1 Corinthians 7:29 means? Decidedly and absolutely not. What it means is that you are to live life holding loosely even to your loved ones. It doesn't mean that you treat them, that you treat your wife like you actually don't have her. This is why Paul says, is a key word in here, furthermore, those having wives be as not having them. So you're not going to treat your wife as you literally wouldn't have her. But if we go on in this passage, and I'm going to do that now, we will see that this advice carries over, not only does not only apply to marriage by itself, but to other aspects of life. And I'm going to show you these other aspects now, and we will see that anyone writing and giving advice that if we follow these things, we're going to, what? What's the wording again? If we do what Paul says here, we are going to wreak unnecessary havoc in one's personal and domestic life. We will wreak unnecessary havoc by doing what Paul's saying here. We will bring, not only that, but we will, quote, bring added sorrow to the heart and disgrace to the message of his grace. Okay, let's find out what will give disgrace to the message of God's grace. This. Not only those having wives, and this applies to husbands too, those having husbands be as though not having husbands. And those lamenting, see, Clyde only isolates the marriage part because he's very interested in that. He loves all things to do with marriage. Marriage is a wonderful institution, but it's a temporary institution. And I'm going to tell you later how Paul says that as great an institution as marriage is, don't entangle yourself in it if you can. If you can stay out of it, stay out of it. If for some terrible reason you are relieved of it, don't get back into it. This is what Paul's advice is. This advice applies today as much as it applied then because the underlying concern is I want you to be without worry. That's Paul's underlying concern. And I'm telling you, those who marry, they enter a world of worry, of concern. The word worry in the Greek, it's a two-part Greek word. The English equivalents are part remind. In other words, you have to remind yourself constantly of different things to do to take care of your wife. Paul says, I want you to be without that. I want you to be undistracted for the Lord. Paul admits in this very context that those who marry cannot be undistracted for the Lord. Is that true today, as much today as it was then? Of course it is. In any era, in any administration, it would be true that someone who is caring for somebody else, and of course those who are married must care for each other. Paul prescribes that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The wife does not have jurisdiction over her own body, but the husband, and likewise, the husband has not jurisdiction over his own body, but the wife has jurisdiction over his body, which I think that's kind of sexy, actually. That's the way it should be in a marriage. So Paul goes so far as to say that you have to consciously take a break from sex and to in order to have leisure for prayer. That's the way marriage should be. You should be having sex constantly. This is a whole another topic. I'm not talking about necessarily intersecting body parts, but the air of sex should be surrounding. I got to get off this topic right now because I'll get off on a tangent. Don't want to do that. So look at what else is in view here. that those lamenting be as though not lamenting. In other words, don't be like the world. Don't lament like the world does, because they have no expectation at all. They have no hope. They have no expectation. So they lament. They get very dramatic about losing things. They get very dramatic about life's events, because to them, this is all there is. This life is all there is. We might as well eat, drink, and do merry, because there's nothing after this. We, however, do not lament like them. When our loved ones die, we lament, we mourn, but not as the world mourns, because we know we will see them again. Those rejoicing is not rejoicing. People get all caught up in this life, and they go crazy over things. They want to go. They go on vacations. They're giddy. They're excited. Their kid graduates from high school or from college. Their son or daughter gets married, and they're exuberant, and they love it. And if one thing goes bad, they fall apart, right? Paul doesn't want these extremes. Paul doesn't want an extreme of lamenting or an extreme of rejoicing. What Paul is calling for here is a balanced life, a life of finding a median between extreme lamenting and extreme rejoicing. Has this changed? Clyde says that anyone taking this advice, that is to try to live an even life where you don't go off the deep end on either rejoicing or lamenting, anyone attempting to do that will wreak havoc in their personal life, and they will disgrace the message of God's grace. It will be a disgrace to God's grace to modify your reaction to events. It would be a disgrace not to rejoice with the exuberance that the world rejoices with. It would be a disgrace to not lament like the world laments. In other words, we're supposed to lament like people who don't have an expectation. And if we don't lament like people who don't have an expectation, then we are adding sorrow to God's heart, and we're disgracing the message of his grace. You see, not only does this not apply to 1 Corinthians 7:29, talking about wives and husbands, but you can't apply this here either. It falls apart. Let's continue. And those buying as not retaining. What does that mean? Our brother doesn't know what this means. He thinks that this is bad advice for today. It's bad advice for today. Let me read this again. Anyone, quote, an approach to life based on this passage would be a dishonor to God. Okay, so it would dishonor God now to buy and not retain. What is Paul saying? That is to buy. Paul's telling you to buy things. Of course, you need things. I have to buy my olive oil to help my voice. I have to buy these flowers to make my place look pretty. Actually, these were included. They're fake. I didn't buy these. But I'm not to retain them. That is, I'm not to have a stranglehold on them so as to base my happiness on these flowers. If my happiness is based on these flowers, if I can't survive without these flowers, then I'm a most miserable person, because anything could happen to these flowers. They could be destroyed somehow. Jesus himself said, do not let your hope and expectation be on the things of this earth. Why? Because a robber can steal your things. Somebody could come in, break in here, and the first thing they would take is these flowers, these dried, fake flowers. They're not even dried, they're fake. They're not dried, they're fake. Somebody could steal these. If my happiness is based on having these, I'm destroyed. Jesus said that don't hoard things that moth can eat. A lot of people like their clothes, and they live for clothes. Women like shoes, and they buy hundreds and hundreds of pairs of shoes. They can be destroyed. They can be stolen. So we're not to put undue emphasis. According to our brother here, if you are like this, if you take things loosely, if you hold them lightly, you're disgracing yourself. You're disgracing God. You're disgracing his heart. You're disgracing the message. And You will dishonor God, and you will upset the purpose of Paul presented in later epistles. So I guess in later epistles, Paul must tell people to lament as the world laments, to rejoice as the world rejoices, to buy things and to retain them. Yeah, that's the new revelation in Ephesians, according to this viewpoint. The new revelation in Ephesians in this new and improved era is to buy things and retain them, hold on to them. And not only that, but those using this world, Paul says, this is his advice in 1 Corinthians 7, I want those using this world to not use it up. Yes, use it, but don't use it to the point that you're just grabbing everything, using it up. That is, the analogy I get from that is like chocolate milk. You're drinking chocolate milk with a straw. And it's polite to stop drinking the chocolate milk before you get to the point where it's... You've heard people do that. It's maddening. It's uncivil. And it's rude. It's not socially acceptable to suck all the last drop out of your chocolate milk. Have some decency. Have some class. This is chocolate milk etiquette I'm teaching you today. But and Paul's warning against this. Yes, use it. Drink the chocolate milk, but don't use it up. Don't try to get every single frickin' drop of it because you're going to look stupid and make ugly noises. This is obsolete. This advice is obsolete. If we do this, we're dishonoring God. We're dishonoring the message. We're disparaging Paul. If we decide not to use up the world... And then Paul says in verse 31, for, I referenced this earlier, the reason Paul's saying all this is that the fashion, that is the way this world is going that pleases the most people, the fashion of this world is passing by. That is the parts of this world that are embraced and that are the most popular and that most people gravitate toward, the things that make the heart happy, like flowers and clothes and shoes, the fashion of this world. Many people dedicate their lives to following fashion. It's not only fashion concerning clothes, but they want their house to be the latest house. You can't have a certain rug now because it's out of fashion. You have to get a different kind of rug. Your house, a split-level house now, like the Brady Bunch had, it's out of fashion. Some people, they will demolish their house just because it looks like the Brady Bunch house, and they will want a house that is more acceptable to more people in this era. You're telling me that it's a bad thing to reject that crap? To say that I'm not going to, or that it's a bad teaching to say that now the world, the fashion of the world is not passing by. That would be the result. Because you can't just say that only in 1 Corinthians 7:29, you can't just look and isolate that passage and say that, well, anyone living as though having not a wife or a wife living as though not having a husband, they will actually lose their spouses. That was Paul's advice during an era of persecution. Since we're living in an era of persecution, I want you to do things that will cause you to lose your spouse. Once the persecution is over, then you can be kind to your spouse. Again, this is a misapprehension of the passage. The whole thing taken in context is this. It can be summed up in this, hold on loosely. And I'll end this particular session with you today with a quote from A. Enoch. Every single commentator sees this as the tenor, as the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Every single commentator I looked up from top to bottom. Of course, that's the idea you get here. Just hold on loosely to things. It agrees with our Lord's words that his kingdom is not of this world. It agrees with his words that seek things above. That was Paul in Colossians 3, not those on the earth. The fashion of this world is always passing by. It's not passing by now. It's still passing by. That is, it's going the way of the Triceratops. This world is going the way of the Triceratops. Here is A. Enoch commenting beautifully upon this passage in his Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. And I quote, "The transient, fleeting character of all of this world's relationships and experiences should warn us not to let them take an undue hold upon our hearts. We cannot but use the world to a limited extent. Its joys and sorrows affect us whether we want them to or not. If it were a permanent system instead of a temporary stage in the process of God's plan, our attitude would be different. In the semi-permanent millennial system, the saints will not be restrained from the full use of the world of that day. But the present system is distinctly hostile to God. Yes, the present system is distinctly hostile to God, and occupation with it is calculated to interfere with our fellowship with God and the enjoyment of His permanent purpose. End quote. Yes, if this were a permanent system that we're living in now, if it were permanent, if it were actually limitless, like this crazy article says it is, then our attitude would be different. Then we would dive into it. Yes, solidify your earthly relationships. Grab on to the world. Take your little dried flowers and hold on to them as tight as you can. But this is not a permanent system. It's temporary. Every single scripture says that it's passing by. It burns up, it dries up like the grass. It's fleeting. All these things are fleeting, fleeting, fleeting. Tell me one scripture that says that this eon is permanent or limitless. There's not one. Not one. And the advice all through scripture is to hold on loosely. Don't get too involved. Get involved. Yes, we have to live here, but just don't get crazy about it. It's very simple. It's very simple. In the millennium, things are going to be better. So yes, people are indulging in the earth at that time. But that time is not this time. This time is contrary to God. And so our behavior should be aligned with that. So in closing, Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7 applies today because we're still living in the same shitty world that Paul was living in. But I misspeak because it is worse. This world is worse than the one Paul was living in, because today we're living in the perilous periods that Paul said would be present. And we're suffering upon it. And the best way to survive it is to follow Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is not obsolete. It is just as applicable today as it was then. Hold on loosely. The fashion of this world is passing by. We are living in an impermanent situation. Thank God. And the permanent one is on its way.